thank
Roman
you
class.
Day created by you, we will rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah.
Father, as we take time this morning to learn more about you and your ways, open our hearts to hear what it is you would have us apply to our own situations. We believe there's one interpretation of your word, but many applications. Mm-hmm. Lord, we are all sinners and deserve your judgment. But thank you for your Son who willingly took our place and died on the cross for all of our past sins, present and future. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. If there's anyone here this weekend who has not yet accepted your free gift of salvation, may you give them clarity of mind to understand that they no longer need to stand condemned, but by your grace they can know for sure they are on their way to heaven. Father, may my words be your words as I share what a typical daily quiet time with you is all about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's my purpose this morning, to share what a typical quiet time is like for me at my house. And I've been doing it for, since 1989. I have read through the Bible every year since that date, and well on the way to completing another year this year. And I want to say something about quiet time and the importance of it for all of you, too. First of all, it should be really a mandatory thing, quite frankly, in my opinion. I mean, you want to be as dedicated as you can to doing this every day. You need to find a place in your surroundings that makes sense for you, free of distractions and so forth. For me, it was pretty simple because my office is in my home. And so a typical day for me, I get up, get dressed, well, shave and shower first, get dressed for the day, and go out in the kitchen, make a cup of coffee, and walk down the hallway and through the foyer and into my office. Set the cup of coffee down and come right back out to the foyer. And the first thing I look at is on your sheets there, the very top item there is a 365-day devotional with excerpts from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I'm sure many of you know who he is. And so let's read this very first one. It's called The Go, with Go in parentheses, of Preparation. And this just happens to be the thought for today, September 24th. If you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, first be reconciled to your brother. We've all heard that before, right? Do you have anything to hide from God? If you do, then let God search you with his light. If there is sin in your life, don't just admit it, confess it. So then I turn around and go back in my office, and on top of the line credenza is another one of these devotionals. I got them all over the house, by the way, because they're just great reminders, you know. And this one is called Gifts of Hope, and it's by a couple, Billy and Janice Huey. And these are not necessarily scriptural, but they're thoughts, things to think about. And this one has two thoughts for today. One on the left there, question authority, but raise your hand first. Well, it's meant to bring a little chuckle, I guess. To the right, it is better to debate a question without settling it than to settle a question without debating it. But back to this this quiet time, you want to make sure that you've found a place where you're going to spend some time every day talking to the Lord. You got to find the right Bible, too. I found that over the years, my goodness, my arsenal of Bibles is probably just about any, all of them that you can think of, from Good News to King James to Life Application to a New Testament only, on and on and on. We carry one in the glove compartment of my vehicle, so it's with me really wherever I go all the time. And so when I'm finished with these two devotionals, calendars, I then pull out all my holy hardware from my credenza, I call it that. And the first item on the list is a book. Those who were here last year, probably you're going to find this a little boring, but it's called God Calling. It's by a gentleman by the name of D.J. Russell. This is a paperback, comes in hardback too, but this thing has been used and used and used. This is my third edition, by the way, my third copy of this book, but because I'm in it every day as paperback, I go through it pretty quickly. So right on the top of the next page, or the back of your first page there, is the what God has to say for today. Who would like to read that for us this morning? Out loud. Go ahead, sir.
Learn of me, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 68, I think that's page 68. Learn of no one but me. Teachers are to point the way to me. After that, you must accept me, the great teacher. The words of eternal life are all the words controlling your being, even controlling your temporal life. Take these two from me. Have no fear. Abide in me and accept my ruling. Be full of gratitude. Wing up your prayers on praise to heaven. Take all the happenings as my claim. All is well. I have all prepared in my love. Let your heart sing.
Thank you, Eugene. Thank you very much. Okay, so the next item then that I take a look at is In Touch, monthly devotional by Dr. Charles Stanley, and I'm sure most of you have heard of him. And I've been using this for years. It's mailed to me automatically every month for probably the last 25 or more years. And so that's next on your list. Who would like to read that for us this morning?
I'll read that.
Dick, go ahead.
No condemnation in Christ. Mark 16, verses 5 to 7. This comes from, he doesn't give it here, but you can read that on your own. I don't have it here in front of me, but maybe we should read that. Should
we
read
will. We will read that when we're done with the, go ahead. Go
okay.
Ahead with the.
I would like to get it on my phone here fast and read it. If you all tell me to read it ahead of time, or?
No, go ahead okay. And read what Charles says.
Peter was devastated when he realized he denied Christ, not once, but three times. Jesus had foretold. This was the man who just hours earlier had bravely vowed to die for the Lord. I doubt he ever forgot the horror of such utter failure. He probably spent the next few days suffocating under a weight of guilt. Maybe you know exactly how heavy that burden feels. The weight of your sin goes everywhere with you, dragging your heart into a pit of despair. God's disfavor seems to bear down on you. In a word, you feel condemned. However, for all who have trusted in Jesus' atoning death on their behalf, the feeling of condemnation is just that, a feeling. It is not the truth. Mm-hmm. The fact is that believers are not condemned for iniquity, no matter how terrible or habitual their transgressions may be. Condemnation is reserved for the unbeliever who was declared guilty of sin and punished. We may judge ourselves harshly because our actions and motives fall short of a holy standard. But when God looks at the Christian, he sees only the righteousness of Christ, which clothes at the moment we say yes to the Savior's sacrifice on our behalf. No one can do enough good to merit his own salvation. Jesus alone removes the believer's sin and guilty verdict. God understands our heart's burdens, even self-inflicted ones. That's why the Lord sent Peter a message. The disciple needed to know Jesus had risen, conquering death and sin, and was waiting in Galilee. God's hope is for all believers to understand there is no condemnation in Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Dick. That's a powerful message right there in itself. Dick, if you'd like, please read us Mark chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, if you could.
Okay. Let me quick get that.
Mark 16, 5 to 7. Five, seven.
technology, yeah, I didn't bring my Bible down here. Three of upstairs, but, here we go. Okay. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. That's it?
Yep, that's it.
Okay.
Okay, the next item on your list is another, in your kits, when you arrived here this weekend, you got a 90-day supply of a daily devotional from Our Daily Bread Ministries. I get a monthly supply, looks the same thing, just a little thinner, and this is also mailed to me by them every month. And they've been doing that for, again, 25 plus years, however long I've been reading this. So you'll see that is part of your handouts there too. Who would like to read us that thought for today? Yes, sir. Starting with Living in Tents on the left-hand side.
Living in Tents. Growing up in Minnesota, a place known for its many beautiful lakes, I love to go camping to enjoy the wonders of God's creation. But sleeping in a flimsy tent wasn't my favorite part of the experience, especially when a rainy night and a leaky tent resulted in a soggy sleeping bag. I marvel to think that one of the heroes of our faith spent 100 years in tents. When he was 75 years old, Abraham heard God's call to leave his country so the Lord could make him a new nation. Abraham obeyed, trusting that God would follow through on his promise. And for the rest of his life, until he died at 175 years old, he lived away from his home country in tents. We may not have the same call as Abraham did to live nomadically, but even as we love and serve this world and the people in it, we may long for a deeper experience of home, of being rooted here on earth. Like Abraham, when the wind whips our flimsy covering or the rain soaks through, we can look with faith for the city to come, though whose architect and builder is God. And like Abraham, we can find hope that God is working to renew his creation, preparing a better country, a heavenly home to come.
And underneath that, go ahead.
Everywhere you turn.
No, where you just finished, right underneath that.
Oh, Lord God.
Yes, sir.
You are our shelter and our foundation. May we trust you in the big things and small.
Okay, George, before you sit down, on the right-hand side up on top is the actual scriptural reading for today. Would you read that too?
Sure. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To you, to your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev.
Thanks, George. Thank you very much. And you notice there's also an insight there. You can read that later on your own. But what's fascinating about the quiet time in itself, one other item I'd like to just add to when I talked about before, finding a place free of distractions and so forth, a thought you should always keep in mind is that you want to pray first before you get started with your quiet time. Just a short prayer to the Lord, asking Him to open your mind and your heart and give you the wisdom to understand what He's trying to tell you, because what He will tell you today on September 24th could be totally different than what He's going to tell you next year on September 24th, even though, and as you turn the next page here on your handout, we're now about to step into the Bible itself, going through the Bible in 1 year. And so what you see listed there for today, the verses from Isaiah, Ephesians, Psalms, and Proverbs are the same every year for September 24th because of the Bible that I use. I have a Bible that simply outlines day by day, January 1 through December 31st, exactly what I'm to read for that day. And so, depending upon my circumstances and so forth, what God is trying to tell me for September 24th this year could be totally different than what He's done in the past and might do in the future. So you want to keep that in mind. So always go to Him in prayer first. And another idea is when He does talk to you, write it down. Take some notes. They're good reference material. I know somebody in this room that does that all the time. I'm amazed at the stack of notes he's accumulated over the years. Gentleman right up here, you all know who he is. I mean, so I've learned a lot from him, believe me, because we have been, just a side note, meeting basically every other Friday for, I don't know, 30 years, memorizing scripture. He's my accountable buddy, because we talk about anything and everything. I mean, you know, we not only test each other on the scripture verses that we were supposed to learn for that day, but then we also talk about how they are applied to us today, the way we live. We have prayer time where we will lift up our families and our work and whatever. I mean, we go out in the car where there's no distractions, and it's just the two of us talking to God, and it's fantastic. And we've been doing this for, like I said, 30 years. So, going through the Bible, for me, this particular version, you go through the Old Testament once, New Testament once, Proverbs once, but Psalms twice. Mm-hmm. And that's okay, you know, that's fine. But by the time you do all that, it's December 31st, and you're ready to rewind the clock. So, today, our reading in the Old Testament is from Isaiah, as you can see. Chapter 43, verses 14 to chapters 45, verse 10. And some interesting things that I've learned about Isaiah because of, again, I was up here last year on Sunday. I forget what day that would have been, the 20-something, I guess, but we were still in Isaiah last year, and again, we're in Isaiah this year, too, and so the more time I spend in that book, I find some interesting statistics and so forth. You all know the answer to some of these questions I'm going to ask you, but I'll ask them anyway. How many books in the Bible?
66,
that's correct. Guess how many chapters there are in the book of Isaiah?
66.
66, yeah. How many books in the Old Testament?
39.
So therefore, how many in the New?
27.
In Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39 consist of one book. If you read the preface material before you actually start reading the book, it tells you that Isaiah, well, depending on which commentary you read, but basically, the first 39 chapters fall under Book 1, the Book of Judgment. It's where he is speaking, the Lord, God, is speaking to Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets we've ever read about. As to what's going to happen to Judah and other nations because of their sin and disobedience to God. And then when you get to verses 40 to 60, It's just the opposite. Now you begin to see God's mercy, and things start to turn around. He starts to fulfill many promises that he made. I mean, the book is loaded with prophecy, of course, because, I mean, it's written by a prophet. And by the way, the timing of that was, what do I have for my notes here, 740 B.C., so quite a few years yet before Christ arrived as a human being. And so, but it's today's reading. It talks about God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness, basically. But Israel being the chosen, the Lord God is the only God. He makes that very, very clear. In fact, commentary goes on to say that they can attribute the first 39 chapters to Isaiah for sure. They're not sure about the other 27. If you read the 27 verses, it doesn't ever mention Isaiah again in those verses. You know, where it does quite a bit in the first 39. But they have no one else that can attribute those verses or those chapters to, so they assume it was Isaiah. But who wants to tackle the reading today in the Old Testament, starting with Isaiah 43? Howard, you on?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Chapter and verse?
Yes. 43, starting at verse 14.
Isaiah 43:7?
43:14. 43:14.
Yes,
sir. 43:14 all the way to 45:10.
In Jesus' name, God's mercy, Israel's unfaithfulness. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert. I am making streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me. The jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifice, but you have burdened me with your sins, wearied me with your offenses. I, and he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let's argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple. I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. How far am I to read?
Got another chapter and a half.
All right.
You okay?
I'm doing good.
You are.
But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and you men gathered at the retreat, Israel, whom I have chosen, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and you will help me. You who will help me. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing springs. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the names of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind, ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol? Who can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are not men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and he works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry. He loses his strength. He drinks no water. He grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line, and he makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compass. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars. Perhaps he took a cypress and an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest. Or he planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It's man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself over the fire and bakes bread. He also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire, and over it he prepares a meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and he says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to that idol and worships it. He prays to it and he says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. Their minds closed, so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge and the understanding, or the understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel, I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember those things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord. I have made all things. Who alone stretched out the heavens? Who spread out the earth? By myself. Who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of the diviners? Who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense? Who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers? Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall not be built, and out of their ruins I will restore them? Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please? He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take a hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of my Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name. I bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sand, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light, create darkness. I bring prosperity. I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. What verse am I to read to?
You're up to 8. 2 more. 3 more. 8, 9, and 10.
I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. One more?
Two more.
Two more.
Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker.
We're good, Howard. Thank you very much. We're good. Right. Thank you.
You give him a hand. So glad to be
That's an awful lot, and most days are not quite that much, but the point is, I think you'll have to agree that there's lots of food for thought in those two chapters, right? I mean, my goodness, you could spend your entire quiet time just meditating on what the Lord has been telling these people in those two chapters. It's just amazing, and so that's just step one of going through the Bible. So now we're going to move on to the New Testament. And you can see our reading for today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And Paul wrote this while he was in prison. And the preface that I read in my Bible says it was probably what they call a circular letter, meaning it was intended for other churches as well, not just the church in Ephesus. But today's reading, Paul is revealing God's wisdom. He's praying for deeper experience of God's fullness. And so this one shouldn't take quite as long to read. Who would like to tackle that one in Ephesians this morning? Bob, you want to give it a shot?
Wow, I'm still meditating on Isaiah. I'm not ready.
I can start, but I only have 20, if somebody can read 21.
Sure.
God's mysterious plan revealed. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God, gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now become boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Paul's prayers for spiritual growth. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we may ask or think. I don't have 21.
Yes, and it ends, to God be the glory as the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Now, another powerful group of verses for us that we could spend, again, the entire quiet time, just in those 21 verses. And so trying to get all that in a short period of time, just for today, you know, trying to remember what you learned yesterday and what's ahead for tomorrow. I'm telling you, every day for me, I can't wait to get to my quiet time to see what God's got to tell me or what's in store for me. Like tomorrow's Monday, the 25th. I can't wait to see what he's got in mind for me for the 25th of September. So anyway, next, Psalms, okay? We're looking at Psalm 68, verses 1 to 18. A little bit about Psalms. They're basically broken down into five books. Today we're in book 2 because Psalm 68 falls in there. And Psalms are really poems of many kinds. They're hymns of praise and worship of God. They're prayers for salvation, protection, forgiveness, all kinds of things. And this one is a song, really. And Bob, you got that one handy?
Okay.
68, 1 to 18.
If Howard could stand reading half the Old Testament, I can stand for this. Okay, Psalm 68. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. What verse am I going to?
18.
And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow fallen on Zalmon. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there.
Thank you, Bob. Okay, so now we have one more step yet, and that's Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 24, verses 2 to 4.
1 to 2 here.
I'm sorry, 1 to 2. Sorry about that. Who wants to take a crack at that? Short reading. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. In knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures.
Thank you very much. So we just went through what we needed to do to get through the Bible in 1 year. That was just for today. And so, you know what I've learned over the years of doing this is that for somebody that's just getting started and maybe a little fearful of committing to the entire Bible, I know that other people have recommended that new Christians should start with the book of John because it's easy to read and understand for the most part compared to the rest of the Bible. I recommend all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it tells us how Christ lived when he walked on this earth. There's lots, it's just packed with stories, right? And also, Proverbs. You all know there's 31 of them. And the most days in any month is 31. Some have 30, some have 28, sometimes 29. But the point is, to me, Proverbs is your manual for living. I think you'd agree. You know, if you get a new piece of equipment, what comes with it? A manual, right? As to how to use it, how to repair it, and so forth and so on. Well, Proverbs tells you how to live your life. And if you read one chapter a day at the end of each month, you'd have gone through the entire book of Proverbs. And the next month, you start all over again. Because you're not going to remember everything that you read the first time, or the second time, or the 100th time, for that matter. I mean, for me, 25 times is no big deal, because I learn stuff. I walk away many days saying, I don't remember reading that before. I mean, that's the impact that it'll have on you when God decides to impact you. Okay? All right. You know, we're just about done. We're running out of time. I told Bob I had so much material to cover here that I thought we might have to forego breakfast, but he said, don't dare try that. And I said, well, could you lock the doors? But no, he didn't want to do that either. But that's pretty much where I'm at, except for a couple things. There's another book. I happen to like this guy a lot, by the way. To me, he's the closest thing to Christ there is on this earth at this time in my life. I've met him personally already. I've been down in his area. Charles Stanley is another book that I found. It's another yearly devotional, and it's called Into His Presence. And someplace around here, I can open it up and just read it to you too for today. It's called Eternal Friendship. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus did not send his disciples out alone. He sent them two by two. This is a strong indication that God intends for us to need the help and companionship of others. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it tells us two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Friendship softens us and makes us easier to live with. God uses the presence of friends to remind us of himself. Often the avenue of blessing begins with a friend. But beyond our earthbound friendships is the love of Christ, who is our dearest friend. Through his Spirit, we receive the gift of his friendship. The Holy Spirit instructs us in the ways of God, provides discernment, allows a warning when we get off course, or shouts a warning, I should say, and provides a deep, residing sense of peace to all who have learned to rest in Christ. But the Spirit's greatest goal is to lead us into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing comes close to the friendship you can have with God through the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, he is our comforter, the one who has been instructed to come alongside us whenever we are hurting, lonely, or fearful. Jesus told his disciples, I will never leave you. He meant it. The Holy Spirit is Christ living in you, your eternal source of friendship. Lord, thank you for your eternal friendship. I will never be alone. You are always with me. So, that's for September 24th. Then, you know, it says, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. You know, well, I've talked to Bob about that. Of course, we both understand you can't be praying 24 hours a day. There's times when talking to people, or you're doing this, you're doing that, you know, but as I stated up front, I've got stuff all over the house, you know, and here's another one of these calendar yearly devotionals from Our Daily Bread, which I mentioned before, and here's what they have to say for September 24th. And you all heard this before, too. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Ralph Easter had driven many miles from Calgary, the foothill city of Alberta, to Banff, high in the Canadian Rockies. But it was his first trip that left an indelible impression on him. As the road wound westward from Calgary over rolling hills, there always loomed before him a range of snow-capped peaks that seemed to block the highway, he recalls, wondering how he would ever pass an insurmountable barrier. But he drove steadily on. Finally, as he reached the point where it looked as if the road would stop, he came to a sharp bend and the highway stretched on as before. Many such turns kept him progressing upward and forward until he came to the other side of the range. As we travel the road of life, obstacles often loom up before us, filling us with apprehension. But as we keep on by faith, God opens a new way before us. Worry is a burden that God never meant for us to bear.
Amen.
So that's in our living room. So if we have entertaining guests, there that sits. And it's amazing how many times the guest will pick it up and start reading. Here's one that's in our master bath. In fact, another yearly devotional. And I read this every day too, because when you're a lot of times in the bathroom, what are you doing? You're sitting there waiting for something to happen, aren't you? So what are you taking there with you, the sports pages? You know, who cares really 100 years from now if the Packers won or lost, if the Brewers won or lost? You know, what's important is, did you win or lose, right? So this is it's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it was written by a gentleman by the name of Larry Burkett. Maybe you've heard of him. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was his calling from God was in the area of finances. He did a lot of financial seminars and so forth. And this book is all about that. And so for today, and I didn't want to, you know, make your handouts so thick that you wouldn't be able to carry them out of here. So I mean, here's another one I'll just quickly read. It's called The Test of Discipleship. By this all men will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples just before going to be with the Father in heaven is recorded in John 13 and 14. I think you talked about that last night at the firesides. He announced his betrayal, his departure, and his return to receive his disciples unto himself. For 3 years, Jesus had ministered to them and taught them his way. These last words with his disciples would be vital in reinforcing all he had taught them. There are many vital parts of the Christian's life. Caring for and witnessing to the lost is one part. Prayer, Bible study, and gathering together as a body for fellowship are all very essential to Christian growth. But caring for one another is the test of a disciple, because that, according to Jesus, is how everyone will know that we belong to him. We demonstrate the degree of our love for Christ by the way we give to other Christians. Giving to the needs of another demonstrates the sincerity of our love. Remember, the household of faith is built on the foundation of brotherly love. How do you think Christ views us if we show little concern to the needs of others? Can you pass the test of discipleship? Okay, so that is, again, another part of the house, because, you know, I'll catch up to it. It's not all in the morning, it's part of my quiet time. It's spread out, you know, throughout the day. One last thing, every day, when I first committed my life to Christ, and my official date was July 6th of 1988. And this guy right here put the finishing touches on me, and I thought I had made a commitment to Christ, and things still weren't quite going the way I wanted them to, and I couldn't figure out why, and this guy was observing me, and one day he said, it's right after the July 4th holiday, we're back at work, and he was a leasing agent for space we were looking to rent, lease, the company I worked for, and he said, well, why don't we go out and have a drink out of Coke or Pepsi or whatever, you know, someplace. And so we did. We went to a restaurant and we talked and talked and talked and talked. And during the course of the conversation, not to bore you, but he found out that that I really hadn't given everything over to God. I was holding back some things. One of them in particular, major thing, was my religion, quite frankly. I mean, I was born and raised in a main denominational church and just thought, well, I'm sure God wants me to stay there. I mean, why would he want me to move? And Bob said, you got to turn that over too. And if he wants you to stay where you are, he'll make that very, very clear. Well, I did, and I could tell all my burdens were lifted just like that, because I said to Bob, he wants that too? You know, I mean, I couldn't believe it. He said, yeah, absolutely, you know. And so, you know, anyway. So I started attending a church which shall remain nameless, but the point is it was a Bible preaching church. I spent quite a number of years there. Don't go there anymore, because I found one even better. One that believes in the cross of Christ. Cross, right there, you see one? Without that, you know, we'd have nothing to talk about, right? But I started reading through the Bible January 1st, 1989. And by, I have the date down someplace, January 18th, I think it might have been, I finally got to Psalm 16. Just like we were going through today, the Old Testament, New, Psalms, Proverbs. So on the 18th of January, I was at Psalm 16. Never read it before in my life. Read it, and I thought, and by the way, in late 1988, I was, I should have given you that background, I was released from the job that I had. I was a vice president of a company car, doing very well, and they suddenly decided they didn't need my services anymore. And so talking about trusting the Lord, you know, and so I actually started my own business as a result. And so now, of course, that made it even easier to get into my quiet time first thing every morning. I mean, because and I've done that to this very day, and I'm still practicing my profession. Slacked off a little bit, of course, because I'm getting too old to run the same way I used to. But anyway, God said, here's what I want you to grab onto as something that's going to be yours for the rest of your life. Something that you can cling to that's just for you. I penned this just for you. Now, I have a Good News Bible here because, and I love it, because it is simple to read as it is talking to you. The King James Version, I tried it. I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, please make this clear, you know, and it never happened. He just kept pushing me over to the Good News Bible. But let me share with you real quick, and then we'll have a closing prayer because they're waiting for us for breakfast. But here it's Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people, like all of you. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Isn't it great being up here among people that think the same way about the Lord as you do? Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts for me, how good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me, and in the night my conscience warns me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad, and I feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. I have served you faithfully, and you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. To me, it's the finest writings in this whole book, outside of John 3:16. Anyway, closing prayer, bow with me, please. Father, thank you for the time we had to learn more about you this morning. And Father, if I may, I'd like to repeat a recent prayer from a 95-year-old gentleman by the name of Billy Graham. And I quote, some of you, by the way, might have heard this. If you did, That's okay, you need to hear it again. If you haven't heard this, you definitely need to hear this. But here's what Billy recently said. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from sin and set us free. Unquote. Father, may those words cause us to examine just where we stand on some of those same issues and resolve today to live our lives entirely by your words. Finally, Father, bring us safely back to our final destinations as we travel to our homes later on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go have breakfast, guys. Thank you very much.